So tonight being Wednesday night, it's just us, huh? Okay, well, I'm glad that you're here and part of being just us. I want to say to you how very appreciative Sue and I are for your kindness that you've extended to us all this week. The hospitality at the Cox House has absolutely been splendid. You guys are just fantastic. I just appreciate you. And Stan's right. We've developed a friendship, at least I feel that I have from my perspective, this week with two of the finest people that we've just been privileged to be associated with and get to know you. And you are wonderful people as well. Had a great day today. Linda took me out, or took us all out, and we just had a wonderful meal together. Then I came back to the house and went into a food coma and finally got out, and here I am this evening, kind of sluggish, but hey, we're here to worship and serve the Lord, and I trust that we'll get something out of the lesson. Open your Bibles to the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, a fantastic account of something that is absolutely, when you really dig into it a little bit, it kind of got some things that are a little bit confusing here, a little bit interesting. But in John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through four verses here. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now we'll stop reading right there for just a moment. Now it says that Jesus went to Jerusalem at the time of the feast of the Jews. Now John doesn't tell us what feast this was. Was it Pentecost? Was it Passover? Was it, you know, Feast of the Tabernacles? The Feast of Atonement? We don't know. And these are when Jews from all over the area would make pilgrimages back to Jerusalem. And so Jesus comes to Jerusalem at this time, and the Bible says when he got there, he didn't immediately go to the temple, where you would normally think you would go when you were there for a Jewish feast. Rather than going to the temple, the text tells us that Jesus went to a pool. Now he did not go to a swimming pool. He went to a healing pool. He went to a pool that had some healing properties in it. I know through my study of the scripture that the last part of verse 3 and all of verse 4 that talks about an angel stirring the water is not found in some of the more recent translations because of having perhaps better textual content. However, if you look at verse 7, there isn't any question but that something was stirring the water and causing it to have some healing properties. And so I just kind of want you to get this visual in your mind. Jesus went to this pool where all manner of sick people were sitting. And I want to tell you something. You know, we're living in a time where we're sort of concerned about some viruses floating around. Think of what was going on here. He was at a place that was just filled with all kinds of sick people. It would have been unsanitary to the nth degree. It would have been some place where there was bacteria and germs and the spread of filth would have been absolutely unbelievable. But this is where Jesus goes. And when Jesus gets there at this pool that had some healing properties, what he does then is encounter a certain person. He pulls out one particular person out of all of those who were sitting there by the pool, and Jesus engages him in conversation. Now what Jesus says to the man, he says, well really what we find here is that a description of the man that Jesus encounters. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, and then Jesus begins to engage him in conversation. Now the Bible says this man had an infirmity. What was it? what would have been his infirmity. The word infirmity just simply means a weakness or a frailty of some sort. But I think if you look at the context, you have to determine that this man was probably paralyzed. He had been paralyzed for 38 years. Now, do you think it's reasonable to assume that he had come to this pool on a number of occasions? Perhaps he had come to that pool on a daily basis or a weekly basis for 38 years. And he was there because of the healing properties within that pool. Now, I'm certain that when he would come, he would have to be carried there. And this was something that probably was a daily fixture, seeing this man there by the pool of Bethesda, waiting for the stirring of the water or the healing properties that would take place in that water. But I want you to notice what Jesus said to him. Because what Jesus does is ask him a question. Jesus looks at the man and says, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, I tried to picture this for you. Here's a man that's been paralyzed for 38 years. And Jesus Christ walks up to him and looks at that man lying there, sitting there on those steps. And he asks him that question. "Hey, friend, do you want to get well? Hey, friend, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be..." Does that not seem to be an interesting question to you? It's almost, in my estimation, please don't think that I'm being blasphemous here, but it's almost a nonsensical question. Why else would he be there? Why would he be at the pool wanting to get into the healing waters of that pool if he did not want to be healed? So Jesus asked him the question, "Do you want to be made well? Do you want to get well?" You know what Jesus could have done? Jesus could have spoken to the man and said, "Your infirmity is healed," and that man would have been healed immediately. Jesus could have reached down and touched that man on his shoulder and said, "You are healed," but he didn't do either of those. Jesus could have, if he wanted to, been the one that picked him up and put him in the water where he could have the healing properties of that water, benefiting his paralysis. Jesus did none of those. Jesus didn't touch him and heal him. Jesus didn't speak to him and heal him. Jesus didn't put him in the water. What Jesus said to the man was, "Do you want to get well?" I got to tell you, that is an interesting question. And I don't know how many times you've read John chapter 5, and perhaps it has jumped out at you like it does me. Or perhaps you've just read over that and didn't give it any thought. Do you want to get well? Now, how did the man answer Jesus? When Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" What did the man say in response to that? Now, his response is interesting, and we'll not look at it right now. But I want to tell you what he did not say. He did not say, "Yes, I want to be healed." The man did not say to Jesus, "Yes, I want to be made new." The man did not say to Jesus, "Yes, I want to be able to walk. I want to be able to run. I want to be able to jump. I want to be able to do what everybody else does." He didn't answer Jesus that way. Rather, what he said to Jesus, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Now, we're going to come back to that in just a moment. As I'm very fond of saying, when I'm dealing with a point, I'm going to step away from that for just a moment, and I'm going to deal with something else. Then we're going to come back to this man's answer, and we're going to examine it a little more fully. You know, we might be a little incredulous to think,
I'm not sure why Jesus would have asked him that question, but I think he wanted to get well. Otherwise, he would not have been there at the pool, and he would not have come there perhaps many, many times out of these 38 years. Sure, he wanted to get well. Absolutely. There's no doubt in my mind. Who wouldn't want to get well? I just don't think we can go there. I just don't think we can honestly go there. Because let's think about something. When you ask that question to somebody, When Jesus asked that man that question, this was a deep and a dark and a probing question. And what it does is it gets down to the heart and the soul of the individual. Jesus looked at this man and asked him that question, do you want to be made well? And that really is something that is a staggering and revealing question that is being asked. There are many people, I've got to tell you, there are many people who say they want to be made well. There are many people who say they want to overcome their life's problems, but they are absolutely unwilling to do what's necessary to overcome their infirmities. It is a reality. As a poet said one time by the name of James Allen, he said, men are anxious to improve their circumstances, but are unwilling to improve themselves, and therefore they remain bound. So when that question is asked, do you really want to get better? Do you really want to get well? It's not as easily answered as we might first assume. You know,
I don't know how many of you are interested in old black and white television series. Sue and I, having both come from the South and the Southeast and growing and being involved in a lot of small towns, one of the old black and white television series that I am so very fond of, and I found out a lot of people are as well, is the old Andy Griffith television series. You remember all about Mayberry and all of the inhabitants of Mayberry. In episode 4 of the first season, we're being introduced to various characters throughout the first few episodes. In episode 4, we're introduced to an elderly lady by the name of Emma Brand. I don't know if you remember this. This is a woman that was a hypochondriac. She had imagined all kinds of sicknesses that she had, and the new druggist would not give her a placebo pill, sell her a bottle of them for a dime. But there was something that was said in that episode that I believe is very applicable to what I'm talking about here.
Someone said of that woman in that video, she enjoys poor health. Now just think about that. She enjoys poor health. Do you know there are people like that? Don't misunderstand me. They don't want to get cancer. They don't want to get something like that that's life-threatening. They don't want that. But they actually do enjoy poor health because it brings attention to them and people are showing concern for them and they just wallow in that and they really do not want to get well. And there are a lot of people like this woman that was on that episode in that old television show. Do you want to get well? Well, no, not if you are actually enjoying poor health. You know, I encounter people like that. I really do. I come to, you know what? I'm a happy guy. I really am. When I have an opportunity to be around Christians like you, it just thrills me and it just lifts me up and I'm just spiritually floating because I am around the people of God. It is a joy. And they sometimes I haven't felt good, but when I go to services, nobody knows I don't feel good. But I walk in sometimes and I'll see somebody. You ever notice there's some people walk around with a look on their face like they've been weaned on alum, and I don't understand that. Man, what'd you do? Drink, lemon juice before you come? I don't understand this. And I'll say to people, hey, how are you tonight? Well, I'm here. And I haven't ever had the courage, but I feel like saying, well, I see you. I kind of thought you were here. As a matter of fact, I didn't ask where you were. I asked how you are. And I'm here. But that's about all I can say. Now, some people you ask, how are you doing? And they think that you have just invited them to reveal to you their medical infirmities. Well, let me tell you something. I got up this morning, my old elbow wouldn't work. And I've had a headache all day long. And like they say down in the country, my head is just a swimming and I don't know if I can go. Yeah. Well, what's going on here? Here are people your people, like Emma, who enjoy poor health. Do you want to get well? I kind of like this. I kind of like the fact that you ask me. I kind of like the fact that you bring me chicken. I kind of like the fact that you, you know, bring me soup and all these other things. Paul Harvey one time, late Paul Harvey, ABC commentator for years. He was telling one time about a man that was in prison. And Paul Harvey said that this man, for whatever he was incarcerated for, I don't recall that. But he said this man was in prison. He was just an ideal prisoner. And he, you know, he caused no trouble. He did what he was told. He went to bed when he was told. He got up when he was told. He ate when he was told. He was just an ideal prisoner. As a result of that, he received an early release for good behavior. Great, right? Guy goes back to his family. Guy goes back to society. But Paul Harvey said this man had been institutionalized for so many years that he didn't feel emotionally that he could handle it on the outside, so he committed a petty crime in order to break his, you know, his probation or whatever you call that, and he would put back into prison. That's where he wanted to be. And you could have asked him, do you want to get out of prison? Oh yeah, I want to get out. Not really. And this is the way that, this is why I say to you, that question is not as simply answered that as we might think, because some people do not want to change their circumstances in life, even though they say they do. Now let's go back to our story. Let's go back to what this man is asked by Jesus. Now remember, he did what he didn't say. He didn't say that he wanted to be made well. Now, maybe he realized, you know what, if I get well, then I'm going to have to start serving other people the way I have people serving me. And the man in jail may have thought, well, you know what, if I get out of jail, I'm going to have to start getting a job, I'll have to pay taxes, and you know, I'm comfortable where I am. And so there are a lot of variables that go along with this. See, lying there, he would have had no responsibilities. Wellness now means that he must no longer be a taker, but he must become a giver. Do you want to be made well? Jesus asked, and here's what he said. He said, sir, there's nobody going to put me in a pool. You know what? I try, but it doesn't do me any good, because every time I try, somebody beats me. I try to get down to that pool, and there's always somebody in the way. And you know what? Nobody cares about me. Nobody will help me into the pool. Now just think about his answer to the Lord. No man will put me in the pool, or when I'm trying to get in, no one helps me. Somebody always beats me. It's no fair. It's no use. I can't do it. And on and on and on and on. And I tell you what, after 38 years, perhaps he had reached the point that I am a failure. It is hopeless. Perhaps he's reached the point that a lot of people reach. It is what it is. It'll never be any better. This is the way it's going to be from now on. You want it to be better? Yes, I do, but it's never going to be any better. Would you like to get well? Yes, I would, but nobody helps me. Would you like to improve your lot in life? Yes, I would, but somebody is always pushing me down. Now just think about that. Think about what's going on here. And let's now bring that down to us. Let me ask you something this evening. How would you answer Jesus? Do you want to be made well? Do you want your life to be better? Do you want things around you to be better? Do you want there to be some improvement, wonderful improvement in your life? Well, just think about it. Think about how we respond to that question. Do you really want to get well, or do you secretly enjoy victimhood?
You know, no, J.R., I don't enjoy being a victim. Really? I mean, I got to tell you, there are people who enjoy victimhood. Let me show you how that goes. We may reach a point that we're concerned about our health. Perhaps our blood pressure is up a little bit. We've gained a lot of weight, and so we decide, I'm going to go on a diet. And so we begin to go on a diet, you know, and we're trying to drop off this weight. It's just not happening. It's not working. And somebody asks us, you know, how's your diet? Well, I quit. It doesn't do me any good. I tell you what, I just can't lose weight. I've tried. You ever heard that? You know, it's like Phil said one time. He said, you know what? He said, I went on this 30-day diet. Somebody said, how'd you do? He said, I lost 19 days. Not a pound. Because I can't do it. I got a son-in-law. I had a son-in-law who's a big guy. I mean, he played football in the high school. He wrestled and all. I mean, he's a big guy. And now he's gone from being a big guy to being a big guy, you know. And so, you know, he goes on these diets, and he kind of yo-yos. And he goes up and down and up and down. He'll lose and he'll gain and he'll lose and again. He finally come in and told my daughter one day. He said, Rhonda, I'm done. I'm not going to do any more diets. I'm through with dieting. And she said, why is this? Why are you saying that? He said, because I have come to realize that I'm just big boned. And she said, don't tell me that. She said, how many fat skeletons have you ever seen in your life? You know, but the truth of the matter is, we reach that. I can't quit smoking. I can't quit this, and I can't quit that. And I tried, and I tried, and I tried. What we're saying is, I am a victim to circumstances. I am a victim, and I'll never get out of this victimhood. Do you want to be made well? That's what Jesus asked that man. Friend, do you want to get well, or do you want to lie there for the rest of your life? I'm a victim. You know, I can't help it. It's in my DNA. I'm a victim. I can't help it. This is the way I've always been. I'm a victim. I can't help it. My daddy was this way. Do you want to get well? Well, if you want to get well, stop the victimhood. Stop that. You've got to answer this question from your heart of hearts. Do you want to be made well? Or do you keep on blaming someone else for the problems that you're experiencing in life? You know, I talk to young people sometimes who've decided they're going to leave the Lord, like we talked about last night with the prodigal. You know what I hear sometimes? I hear sometimes from those young people that they're not responsible for their turning their back upon Jesus. They're not responsible. You know who's responsible? Mom and dad are responsible. How's mom and dad responsible? Well, they drug me to church all my life, and I've heard so many stories about Zacchaeus and that sycamore tree, I can tell it in my sleep, and I'm done. Oh, so mom and dad are responsible for your choice. That's the way a lot of people respond. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to quit going to church because the church let me down. I just don't like the way those church people are. And so all this is loving to blame somebody else for the choices and the decisions that we've made. Do you want to be made well? No, I just want to blame others for the condition that I'm in, and I want to stay in that condition. It's my parents, it's my spouse, it's the church. And you know, do you remember what this guy said? It's others. They didn't help me to get into the water. Don't blame me. I tried. But it's somebody else's fault. Do you want to be made well? Or are you afraid to get well? Wait a minute, JR. That doesn't make a great deal of sense. Really? Let me tell you something. We're very apt to create little bitty boxes and put ourselves in these little bitty boxes, and we don't get out of those boxes. A lot of people won't fly because they're afraid to fly in airplanes. And they just won't do it. You see, that's their box. They won't get out. They're afraid to get out of that box. And a lot of people, you know, I know a family in Indiana that are afraid of elevators. Yeah. I mean, they'll go to an apartment complex or go to a, you know, maybe an office building downtown.
And maybe they have to go up to the 14th or 15th floor, and you know they will climb the stairs to go up because their little box that they have created does not let them get into elevators.
That's the way that we sometimes deal with the realities of life. We refuse to get out of our box. And we often are very proud of that. That we don't get out of our box. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice in verse 8 of John chapter 5. What Jesus said to this man. What Jesus told this man. Jesus told this man, okay, rise. Get up. Get up on your feet. Move. Change your position. Change your perspective. Get out of your box. Rise. Then what does he say? Take up your bed. Now you lift, get that little pallet. Now get up. Get out of your box. Get out, you know, change your perspective here. And now he says, you know, take up your bed. Don't leave anything behind. You know, take up your bed, and today that we take up your excuses, take up your blame, get out of your box, rise, take up all of these things that you've been leaning on, and then walk. Go forward. Be confident. Don't wallow in, I can't. It won't do any good. Don't be that way. Not at all. You know, I hear these sermons about teaching the lost, and I hear these sermons about being personal workers, but you know what? I can't do that. Really? Rise. Take up your bed, be confident, and strike out. Walk. A few years ago when I was preaching in Danville, Indiana, serving as one of the elders there, a couple of the young men, I'm talking about teenage boys, came to me and said, Brother J.R. said, a bunch of us young guys said, we'd like to meet with the elders tonight. I said, oh, brother, here we go. I should have done that. But I said, well, that's fine. Yeah, we'll meet with the elders. You can meet with the elders. So after service, we go back to the classroom, and all these young men come in there, and here's what they said. They said, there's more that we want to do in this local church, and we just don't feel that we're getting the opportunity to do it. You see, they picked up their bed. They took their excuses. We're not too young. We're not too inexperienced. We want to do more. And so we provided them with opportunities to do more. If we would just develop that attitude. Rise. Take up your bed and walk. You can. Well, why did Paul say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Well, that was Paul, but that's not me. I can't. Come on. Jesus asked this man, do you want to get well? Or do we just want some relief? And really do not want a cure. You know, a surgeon said one time that many of his patients would rather have surgery than to operate on their lifestyle. I mean, that is a profound statement. You think about that. You know, I'd rather take a pill. I would rather seek counseling. I would rather do and just go down the litany here of things. I'd rather do all of these things rather than come to the great physician where I can really find a relationship healing. I just refuse to come to the great physician. I'm just not sure that I want that cure. These are some reasons why people do not make changes in their lives. Let me run through these real fast again. Do you secretly enjoy victimhood? Do you keep on blaming somebody else for the troubles that you have? Are you afraid to get well, and do you just want to get relief? Well, let's put that to the test. Let's put that to the test as we continue answering Jesus this evening. You know, there are a lot of people. I don't know how it is here. I'm not being judgmental of this congregation in any way, shape, manner, or form. I don't know you well enough. But there are a lot of people that I've encountered over the years who have some serious marital problems. And so you have to ask people who are having serious marital problems, do you really want your marriage to be better? Do you really want that? And I would say that tonight, if that whatever the situation is, do you really want to have a God-ordained good marriage? Now, if you do, if you're genuine in that, then there are things that you're going to have to bring into that marriage. Number one, a husband is going to have to be a loving leader according to Ephesians chapter 5. He's going to have to love his wife as Christ loves the church. And that means that he doesn't badger. That means that he doesn't abuse. That means that every decision that he makes is made for the benefit of his wife. Now, do you really want your marriage to be better, or are you going to continue going down the road that you've gone that causes all these problems? You see, this is the reality of it. Do you really want your marriage to be better? And ladies, if you want your marriage to be better, then there are certain things that you're going to have to do. That sometimes in our culture today, which is a feminist-driven culture, is anathema to a lot of young women. That means, Ephesians chapter 5, that you are submissive to your husband. That you obey your husband in the Lord. That's just what God says. That's not me. That's not me saying, I'm just pointing you. It's like a friend of mine says, who preaches in New York. He said, you know, I tell people I didn't write the Bible, but I can read it. And that's just the way that it is. Now, do you want your marriage to be better? There are certain things that you can do in that marriage, if that is really what you want. But I find that a lot of people will talk a good game. And I'll even talk to people about their marriage and make suggestions and meet with them again in a few days. And you know what? None of those suggestions that are based upon the Scriptures have ever been implemented. They just continue to neglect each other. They continue to speak unkindly to each other. He continues to badger her, and she continues to reject his leadership. And these problems just escalate, and things do not get better. Do you want to get well? Do you want your marriage to become better? If you do, then you're going to have to comply with the teaching of the Scripture, or it will never happen. Now let me ask you, do you really want to break your addictions and your habits? Do you really? Because I got to tell you, there are many people. There are many people who go to Alcoholics Anonymous meetings that stop by the liquor store on the way home. Now, it doesn't do them a dime's worth of good to go to those meetings, because there are not going to be any changes in their lives. There are a lot of people, a lot of men who say, yeah, I want to break my pornography addiction. But you know what? They still hoard pornographic pictures on their computer or search these pornographic websites. Don't tell me you want to get well when you keep doing the things over and over and over again that put you in the position that you are. Many tobacco users, I want to stop, but I just, no. Let's look at this thing in reality. Do you really, really want to break those addictions? Do you really want to break those habits? Because if you do, there are certain things that must be applied to your life in order for that to become a reality. Listen to what Paul said. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, he says this. This is very important. He said, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now listen to what he says. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You have to rein in your desires. You have to rein in what it is you're looking at. You have to rein in what it is that you're doing. You're going to have to bring that and captivate that. And then devote yourself to serving Christ. So there are things that we can do if we truly desire to do that. Remember what the proverb writer says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. That being true, that's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, I discipline my body daily, lest having preached to others, I myself become a castaway. Now, there are things that can be done if you really, truly want
things to be better. Do you really want your marriage to be better? Apply the teaching of Scripture. Do you really want to break your habits and your addictions? Then let Christ take control of your thoughts and your mind. Do you really want to be more spiritual? I talk to so many people who tell me, you know, J.R., I really struggle with that. I want to be more spiritual. I really do. And you know, it just doesn't seem like it's happening. I don't seem like I have time to study the Bible. I don't seem like I have time to really develop spiritually. There's times that I like to worship, but I just can't be there. I'm too tired, and on and on and on. I want you to consider something that Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. He said, for those who live according to the flesh, and I just described that. I just described that. He said, those who live according to the flesh, he said, they set their minds on things of the flesh. They set their minds on all of these extra activities that the world has to offer. Now, we may talk a good game, but what do we really want to do? He said, they set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He said, but to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When I spend more time working out at the gym than I do reading and studying God's Word, I am deceiving myself to say that I want to be more spiritual. When I know more about television programs, or I know more about movies, and I know more about current culture than I know about the prophets of God and the apostles of Jesus Christ, then I am doing nothing but fooling myself to say, well, I really want to be more spiritual. There are things that we have to do. There are things that we have to apply to our lives. How much time are we spending in the Bible? If we want to be more spiritual, this is how it happens. You know, we sometimes marvel at somebody who is able to quote the Scriptures and live godly and righteously in this world and say, you know, I'd like to be like him. I'd like to be like her. Well, I tell you what, that didn't happen at birth. They developed that. And this is what we're going to have to do as well. Do I really want to become more spiritual? Or am I just talking? Jesus looked down at that man. Friend, do you want to get well? Then you're going to have to rise, change your perspective, change your outlook on life, take up your bed. Don't leave anything behind. Remove these excuses. I can't get in the water. Nobody will help me. And then take off walking. Be confident. Go forward. Do you want really your children to be more devout? I look out in this assembly and this congregation, and I'm just impressed with all these precious little children that you have. And that's a wonderful thing. But do you really want them to continue in this development? Do you really want your children to grow up and be a devout disciple of Jesus Christ? If you do, then there are things that you must apply to your life, to your family. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he said, Timothy, from childhood. Let me stop just a minute. That word that's translated childhood is a very interesting Greek word, a small Greek word. And we would anglicize that by saying brephos. Paul uses the word brephos in the Greek. And that word means, as a matter of fact, that word is even used to reference a child that's still in the womb of the mother. It's used in reference to infants. From childhood, he said to Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. Do we want our children to grow up to be devout? Are we spending quality time with them? I'm not talking about just sending them to Bible class. I'm not talking about just getting their lessons together. But moms and dads, are we spending more time with them at home? Telling them Bible stories, reading to them from the Scripture, spending time with them from childhood. Don't wait until they're 16 or 17 and then, well, I just don't know what happened. I don't understand it. From childhood.
Now, Mom and Dad, we may have to forego some things. We may have to lay aside some things that we would want to do to spend time developing and molding the malleable minds of those precious children. Back in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, we read, and this is known as the Shema. This was what the Jews would, chant. But now it's more than a chant. Verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He said in verse 5, you shall love the Lord with all your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Okay. What do I then do with those words? Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You cannot expect those children to just grow up and assimilate your faith and your belief system. It doesn't work that way. You teach them diligently to your children. You talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You know what he's saying here? What he's saying here, the last thing your children need to hear before they close their little eyes to go to sleep is the Word of God when they lie down. And when they rise up, the first thing they ought to hear is, you've been raised to face a new day that God has given you. Let's read a passage. And J.R., you don't understand, I don't have time for it. Hey, you're a parent. You have responsibilities. Do you really want your children to be more devout? If we do, if we want that more than anything, we're going to make some changes. There was a young man that we knew. Well, we've known his family. As a matter of fact, I performed the marriage ceremony for his mother and father. And he was coming by. We were living in Indiana, and he's come by and visit. I happened not to be there, but he visited soon. Anyway, they got to talking about some things, and he shared this with my wife. And I'm not really sure of the content of the conversation they were having, but he said this. He said, I never heard my mama pray when I was a child. That is an indictment that ought to frighten his mother. I never heard my mama pray when I was a child. Do you really want your children to be more devout? Are we spending more time with worldly lessons rather than Bible lessons? More time at the sports field than we do in the Word of God? Do you want to get well? You see what a profound question that was. Do you want to be made well? And then finally, do you really and truly want to be saved? And I'm not just talking about saying you do. Do you really want that? I remember in Matthew chapter 19 when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked him, good master, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to keep the commandments that God has revealed. This is what you need to do. And that man looked into his heart. And you know what? I tell people the devil is in this question. When that man looked into his heart, his response to Jesus was, what else am I lacking? Is there anything else? And Jesus said, well, yes. Sell everything you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and you'll have eternal life. And what did he do? He walked away. He turned and walked away from the Lord. He rejected salvation. Now, it sounded like, by the question that he asked, that he really wanted to be saved. But when push come to shove, and he counted the cost, he said, you know what, that's too great. I don't want it. No indication in the divine record that he ever became a Christian. One time in Luke chapter 9, Jesus encounters three would-be disciples. Talking to him about following him. One said, I'll follow you wherever you go. But first, let me go home and bury my father. And then I will follow. Let me first bury my father, and I will follow you. You remember what Jesus said to that man? Jesus told that man, it doesn't work that way. You've got to come and follow me. You let the dead bury the dead. And we look at that and we say, you know, that seems so unreasonable. That seems so rigid and so unkind. But you know what? Jesus was not rigid and unkind at all. There's no indication this man's father was dead at that time. If he was, that man would have been there. What this man is saying is, I have some parental responsibilities that I want to get out of the way, and when those are out of the way, then I'll follow you. You know what the problem with that was? The problem was the word that he used. He said, let me first bury my father. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. You see, I tell people, Jesus never comes next. He's either first or he's not at all. And so if you really want to be saved, then you're going to have to put him before everything. Relationships, jobs, opportunities, everything. In order to be saved. Sometimes we talk a good game. But when it comes down to the reality of it, we walk away. Do you want to be made well tonight? Do you really want to leave the old life behind and begin anew? If you do, when we sing this invitation song tonight, I want you to rise, take up your bed, and walk. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, just turn from them. Confess your faith in him and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Then you're doing just that. You're rising, taking up your bed, and you're walking. If you're subject to the invitation, my friend, I ask you to come right now as together we stand and as we sing.